Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. James 1, 19 through 22. James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was also the godly leader of the church in Jerusalem. He wrote this letter to Jewish Christians who had been scattered due to persecution, and he wrote it to encourage the faithful and to challenge the wavering. Don't just say you believe, show that you believe, right? Don't just talk about your profession of faith. I want to see the practice of your faith. True Christians live it out, and James writes this letter to show us what true faith looks like so that we can all examine our own faith to see if it's real or not, which is a great thing to do in compromising times. Look, James knew that it's relatively easy to live the Christian life when things are calm, but it's a much harder thing to do when trials and persecution comes to you, and his readers were facing various difficult trials. See, if you remember, they were dispersed abroad mostly due to persecution. They'd suffer the loss of their homes and possessions, and many weren't able to escape persecution even in the places that they had fled to. So right from the start, James wanted them to know how to navigate through these trials so that they could not only endure, but so they could faithfully and joyfully endure. And so James exhorted them and us to adopt a radical attitude when we encounter various trials. Consider it all joy. And we can do that only if we understand the truth that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and that God's refining process is good for our souls in the long run. And so we must never, ever forget the long run. We must never forget the eternal perspective. How's that possible? We need to have God's wisdom, James told us, so that we put our focus on the Lord and not on our trial. Life is short, right? Time flies by, and God is good. And while God will try us in order to refine us and drive us to Him, He will never tempt us to sin. Why? Because He's good. And everything good comes from Him, not evil, and definitely not sin. But you need to guard your heart. You need to be wise in the things of God. You need to flee sin. You need to live for the Lord and the things that have eternal value in your short life. That's wisdom. That's what Christians do. We don't just say it. We show it, see. James continues in verse 19. Let's look. Verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we're going to stop here for now. And here we see the fact, which is this, that the wrath of God does not produce the wrath of men. I got to get that right. The wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. Isn't that true? The wrath of men does not produce the righteousness of God. We're going to come around to what that really means. But this is talking about the heart. He's getting to the heart. It's talking about you being a man or woman of God. And look, how you respond to the Word of God will reveal what kind of person you really want to be. And if you have wrath toward the Word of God specifically, then you won't be growing in your walk with the Lord. It won't happen. Look at the context. In 1:18, James says that God brings us forth by His Word of truth. Word is in the context. In 1:22 through 25, he emphasizes being doers of the Word. And here in our passage, James is talking about receiving the Word implanted in our hearts. And while his words about being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath obviously apply to our personal relationships, there's great application there. The primary application in context here has to do with our response to the Word of God. And only when we respond properly to the Word of God will the righteousness of God then overflow out of our lives in growing measure. Context is the Word of God. So look what James says. So then, my beloved brethren. In other words, guys, listen up. So then, in other words, know this, understand this, listen up, take note of this. This is very serious. And while James is sure to address the readers as his beloved brethren, he also wants them to understand this vital truth of what comes next. Look, let every man be swift to hear. To hear what? to hear the word of God. Again, that's the context. It's the word of God. Be swift to hear the word of the Lord. That implies an attitude of eagerness to take in the word of God at every angle. See, as a believer, you should desire to read the word, to listen to biblical preaching of the Word of God, to memorize the Word of God, and to understand all of the teachings that's found in the Word of God with a view to obeying that Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God reveals the God of the Word to us more and more. See, that's why we love the Word of God. Because we love the God of the Word. So we should do all we can, right? To hear it and receive it and to do it, to ingest it, to absorb this word. That's how we draw near to God. This is how we know God. The Holy Spirit works through the word powerfully. The word is living, active, and mighty. So we who love God should be swift to hear and receive the amazing word of God. Psalm 119:131 says, I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And that should be our response to the word of God from every child of God. Give me more, Lord. Pour it in. Give me more, Lord. In Psalm 19:10, David said of the commands of God, they are more desirable than gold, yes, much than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. You feel that way about the word of God? Because you love the God of the Word? The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And the question is, does that describe you? I just want, need, hunger for more. Look, our standing attitude is to be quick to listen, which demands an eager an attentive ear that's ready to receive and process the Word of God. Do you delight in it? What's your attitude when you hear the Word of God preach? To hear means to exercise one's faculty of hearing, and it can convey the sense of not just listening, but of understanding that which has been heard. So when it comes to the Word, you're ready, and you're eager, and you're intent on receiving it well, even when it offends you, because it's the truth of God. You know any people who aren't swift to hear the word of God? You don't have to name names, but do you know any people who are not swift to hear the word of God? I know many. They don't want the true word of God. They only want the watered down version of the word of God. I know many. They only want what fits into their theological box. They only want what's comfortable to them. They don't want their toes stepped on, and they don't want to be challenged either in their beliefs or in their actions. Our call, however, is to be different than that. Our call is to receive the true word of God, to be eager for it, even when it challenges us, even when it hurts us, even when it convicts us, because it's the truth of God. And it will mold us more and more and more into the people of God. So we say, Lord, lay it on me. Lay it on me. Challenge me, Lord. Hit me between the eyes. Challenge me, Lord. Change me, because I love you and I want to draw closer to you, my beloved Lord. Hit me. And then hit me again. Does that describe you? Second, we're to be slow to speak. Again, in context, the immediate application is to the Word of God. And here James is alluding to those times when we argue with the word, if not audibly, at least in our hearts, rather than receiving the word in humility. You see, be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen to the word of God. Perhaps God has something for your life. Perhaps God is teaching you something. Here James is confronting the person who's never silent before the Lord. When God's word confronts this person, he's quick to argue with the Lord or to find excuses as to why this doesn't and shouldn't apply to him. But in the words that Eli taught the young Samuel, we almost learn to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, even when it's challenging. As one said, a receptive heart controls the tongue. I'm just going to take it in, and I'm not going to fight it. And I'm going to take God at His word, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to think on that, and I'm going to seek to apply it in my life. Now, I believe this can also apply to those who want to be preachers and teachers of the Word of God, and this is a warning. And when we speak for the Lord, we should have the deepest concern that what is said is the truth, and that it's not only true, but that it's spoken in a way that both edifies those who hear it and honors the Lord in behalf of who we speak. And it's a serious thing, and we should be cautious and careful when we have opportunity to preach and teach and explain the Word of God to other people. As James later warns, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. James 3:1. See, the Word of God is serious. It's very serious, and we should treat it as such. It's very serious to preach it, because a preacher will answer to God to how well he preaches the Word of God. And it's serious to hear it, because we will all be held accountable for our hearing and for our receiving of the Word. Do you receive it well, or do you argue against it when you hear it? Do you brush it off when it challenges you, or do you take it in because you want to glorify God in your life? As a preacher, I've come across many who are quick to speak and argue with the truth of God when they hear it. Instead of listening to it, they argue it away so they don't have to believe it and change their theology or their lives. They make excuses. They don't want to get too deep. They refuse to go any deeper than they really are because they're comfortable right where they are. But there's so much more to be mined out of the Word of God, and it will draw them even closer to God. But they refuse to listen, and they argue themselves out of going deeper in the knowledge and the love of the Lord, because to know Him is to love Him. And I pray that that's not any of us here at Faith Community Church, and that that's not any of us here this evening, because we're only hurting ourselves when we do that. Third, be slow to wrath. Question, how do you respond when the Bible steps on your toes? You ever heard a sermon that stepped on your spiritual toes? One or two of you, I'm not doing a good job. Right? How do you respond to that? Maybe you're reading it or hearing it preached, and it says something that you don't really like because it confronts you, either in your thinking or in your life. Do you get angry and defensive, or do you ponder it? And do you receive it, even when it's hard, for the glory of God? I remember preaching a long while back, and it was some pretty heavy doctrine, but it also challenged the comfortable way that people were living their lives. And it was straight from the Word of God. And after church, a guy came, it wasn't in this church, just so you know, a guy came up to me and said, "You made me so angry today." And he added, "I would hit you in the face right now if I could get away with it." True story. I'm like, dude, please don't hit me. May we not be like that when it comes to the Word of God. But some people are like that. I remember another time when I was preaching, and a guy in the third row was visibly angry at me while I was preaching. He was glaring. He was shaking his head. He was grunting with every point that I made, and he left church very angry at me, and he never came back. Others have left in the middle of my sermons because something I said from the Word of God. I've had threatening phone calls. I've received angry emails, letters, and texts. And please don't be like that when it comes to the Word of God, especially if the preacher is doing his best to give you the Word of truth in a God-honoring way. Look, if you want to grow in righteousness and godliness, stop fighting God's Word and submit to it. God's Word is here to help you draw near to Him and to prepare you for what lies ahead. Receive it radically for your own good. Don't spurn it. Change your doctrine if you need to, based on the truth of the Word of God. And change your life if you need to, based on the truth of the Word of God. Because it will mold you into a more faithful child of God, the God that you love. So James says that as those who have been given new life from God, we need to prepare our hearts to be receptive for the Word of God. And why not? I mean, it's His Word. It's His truth. It draws us closer to Him. Maybe I'll examine ourselves right now. So look, we take in God's Word humbly and eagerly, and then we go on and live it out. Verses 21 through 22. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now here, James goes on to tell us that true Christians live out their faith. True Christians live out their faith. They receive the word of God and then they live the word of God more and more in their lives. Therefore, in verse 21 shows this to us, that in light of you receiving the word of God, you therefore must go on and live that out in your life. How? Well, for starters, you got to lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and you got to do it every day. Lay aside speaks of disassociation and separation, and this is what Christians do. This is what we do. We pursue God, and we flee the things that are not of God, right? That's it. And here James is telling us to take off our filthy attitudes and actions, just as we would with soiled, dirty, smelly garments. The picture is like a snake that sloughs off its dead skin. Just get rid of it. Get rid of these ungodly things in your life. Before the word can produce the righteousness of God, a putting off needs to be taking place. Before you can take the word in and grow, you got to put the garbage out of your life. See, sin will block your fellowship with God. It'll block your growth in the Lord. The word is a seed and needs good soil to grow in. It won't grow in the heart of a non-Christian, but it also definitely won't thrive in the heart of a Christian who's toying around with sin, who's harboring sin, who isn't pursuing the Lord with passion. Look, we must lay aside all filthiness if we want to be growing men and women of God, which is indeed the desire of every true Christian. Filthiness refers to dirt or filth, and here it refers to moral uncleanness or impurity. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of all of it. And never quit in this quest of continuing to shed these sinful things in our lives. Wickedness speaks of all general evil along with evil intent. So James is being comprehensive. He's telling us to be continually getting rid of all actual evil and of all the evil intent which underlies it. Not only evil action, but evil desire. And isn't that our goal for the glory of God? Isn't that what Christians do? Right? This is what we do. This is who we are. And it's a daily battle. And it's a lifelong battle. But we battle and we keep battling. That's what we do. God is holy, therefore, we pursue holiness and run from sin. Of course. We must continually put it aside. Every bit of it, every day. And this must be done in order to facilitate the ready reception of the Word of God, which is the great means of making us holy and more like Him. James here stresses the importance of putting off our sin prior to receiving the Word of God. We did it when we came to Christ in saving faith, and we continue to do it daily as well. Cast off sin, pursue God. 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 Are you really pursuing God if you're not casting off sin? Hello? Of course not. Of course not. That's what we have to be doing. That's what we are about. One said, it's as if James saw the human heart as a garden. If left to itself, the soil of our wicked hearts would produce only weeds. James is a good spiritual horticulturist. He urges us to pull out the weeds and prepare the soil for the implanted word of God. And the writer ends with this: Beloved, how doth thy garden grow? It's a good question. How doth thy garden, thy spiritual garden, grow? Are you wearing some spiritually dirty clothes this evening? If so, repent. Repent right now. Get rid of it. Go to God with it, the God who is gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving, and get on with the God-honoring life. The idea here is that of confessing and repenting of and eliminating every semblance of evil that corrupts our lives, reduces our hunger for the Lord and the Word of God, and clouds our understanding of it. When that's done, we can then do what James says next. Get rid of that. Continually be getting rid of that evil behavior and evil thought. All right, Next, receive the word of God. So negatively, we lay aside wickedness. And positively, we receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. Meekness means humility. Talking about a submissive heart, a pure heart, a humble heart. What does that mean? It means that you're teachable. It means that you listen, that you submit. Receive is a command that carries urgency. You are to welcome the word with a teachable spirit because so much is at stake. Look, you receive with meekness the implanted word. When was the word planted in your heart? At salvation, right? At salvation. When you first believed and received Christ in repentant faith. Why did you receive it? Because it's able to save your souls. In the past, when you first believed, yes, but also today, right now, and then in the future. Look, there's a sense in which we are saved. There's a sense in which we're being saved, and there's a sense in which we will be saved. And the word is the thing that sustains us throughout that whole process to ultimate salvation, which we call glory. In Romans 13, Paul says, your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. And somebody says, well, I thought I already had it. I've already been saved. Well, in one sense, you had it and have it. In another sense, you haven't got it yet. I'm saved now, yes, but this isn't all there is, see? I've been justified, yes, but I'm being sanctified and I will be glorified. And it's the word of God which is able to start salvation when you first believed, to keep salvation moving along, and to bring it to final glory. So, do you see how important the word of God is in your daily life? Not just to save you, but to sustain you daily as a Christian? Woe to you if you neglect the word of God that is living and active and powerful and keeps our way pure. One said, we've been saved through the power of the word. We're being kept saved through the power of the word. We will be saved through the power of the word of God. God has spoken it and God energizes us through his word. It has a power to deliver us from sin, to continue to keep us from sin, and deliver us out of the realm where sin exists forever. And this whole section is a call to a right reception of the word of God. How are you doing? Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. How's your heart? If your heart is apathetic towards God's word, James says, be quick to hear. If you argue about the word of God in order to write it off, and if you're prone to spout off arrogantly with how much you know, James says, be slow to speak. If you're fighting some aspect of the word that you don't like, James says, be slow to anger. If you're tolerating the junk of sin, James says, put aside all filthiness. If you're resisting God's commands that are designed to rescue you from sin, James says, in humility, receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls and carry you through to glory. Third, we not only listen and receive the word, but we must also do it. And we'll hit on this more next time, but I wanted to make sure that this was mentioned. We must put it into practice or else it means nothing. It's wonderful to hear, but it's not enough to just hear. See, the word must be obeyed in our lives. So James commands us, be doers of the word. Literally, be continually doers of the word. Keep on striving to be doers of the word. Robert Johnson says, a doer is a person whose life is characterized by holy energy. And that's true. He's a doer. We put this into action. Many can hear only, but if you don't put the word into practice, you're fooling yourself if you think that that's okay with God. No, we do. That's what Christians do. We put it into practice. We live it out in growing measure because it's a reality in our lives. You ever hear someone say, are they saved? And the response is, oh yeah, they're saved. They just aren't living it out in their lives. But they're saved. They received the Lord when they were five. There's no fruit, but they're saved. James would say, no, they're not. No, they're not, because if you aren't living it out, you're only fooling yourself if you say that you're saved. The saved live like they are saved, not perfectly, but clearly and purposefully. And please know, I'm not judging anybody's salvation. I definitely am not doing that. But the saved, true Christians are those who are doers of the Word of God. James is making that abundantly clear to us, and he's going to continue to make it abundantly clear to us. Christians do. We live it out. We bear fruit because we love the Lord, and this pleases the Lord. And the question is this true of you? 1 John 2:3 says that by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Note that it doesn't say that we're saved by keeping the commands. No. Biblically, we're saved by faith alone. However, genuine saving faith bears forth the fruit of obedience to the commands of the Lord. In other words, if you truly know God and love God, then it has to result in a change of heart and life. It makes sense. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In verse 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. In verse 23, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then he said, he who does not love me does not keep my word. Pretty clear, isn't it? Christians are doers of the word, not perfectly, but faithfully. Look, the one who has been brought into a saving relationship with God finds within himself a growing love and desire to obey the commands of God. So it flows up and out from the heart, and clearly love for God is our motivation. I love Him. And so I want to please Him. I love Him. And so I want to obey Him. I love Him. So I seek to keep His commandments, and I seek to obey His word because I love Him. It's my aim. It's my desire. It's my practice. It's my goal. Bible uses many terms to describe what Christians should be about. And it's not apathy, mediocrity, laziness, and no fruit. It is things like steadfast, persevering, abounding, enduring, overcoming, continuing, fervent, immovable, diligent, eager, focused, pressing on, committed, hardworking, faithful, obedient, on and on it goes. And Christians who are doing these things, keeping the commands, obeying their Lord, they then prove who and what they truly are. Again, that's the point of James. Don't just say it, show it. Because Christians are those who show it. So, we love the Word. We take in the Word. And then we do the Word because we love the God of the Word. And then at the same time, we flee the things that oppose God and that oppose us drawing ever closer to Him, sin, filthiness, and ungodliness. And then we obey because we love Him. This is what Christians are about. This is what we must be about. Is this what you are about tonight? May the Word of God challenge us, and may we receive the Word with joy tonight. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your wonderful word of truth that challenges us, that hits us between the eyes, that steps on our toes, and that molds us more and more into your image. And we say, Lord, keep it up. Please, Lord, keep it up, because we want to be men and women of God. And the way to do that is to challenge us. So Lord, challenge us and help us to receive your word with joy. Help us to be doers more and more and more. And Lord, help us to be fleeing the things that aren't pleasing in your sight. We love you. I thank you for everyone here this evening. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.